you know, I've been working at this for once a month for the last 6 or 8 months. I don't know how long it's been, so I hope to finish up at least the last part of the third verse, but I believe we can capture the essence of what Paul is talking about, is what happened to these Thessalonian believers after he preached the gospel to them, Timothy and Paul and Silas. We know that there was much opposition to them. There was, they were so much opposition, they were cast out of the city. Paul left and went to Corinth, and then Timothy was still there, and then they all left. Timothy went back in and sent a report to Paul and Silvanus and told them what had happened. And in essence, this was a glowing report that came back to him. And this is what I taught at Lake Charles, as you well know. But the essence of what we've been, that we saw here, is there was a great awakening in Thessalonica amongst a few Jews, leading and prominent women and Greeks, and all. It was a pagan culture, basically. And when I set out on this after Brother David Sevier was teaching in the Sunday school to the young people, and I was sitting in there, is what kind of message did he give that would, because if he, you know, if I could just capture this message somehow, boy, it seemed to, if it worked in a pagan culture, surely if we preach this same message here, that this would be the result. And the more I studied, the more I could find out is that they taught the gospel, beginning with the seed of the woman all the way through to here. And he taught that the Christ must suffer and to rise again, and that he's coming again. That's basically what he taught, what was implanted in the minds and hearts of the people back in Genesis 3:15, that there was a hope even after the fall in the garden. But what we've been looking at is the third verse, where it says Paul was giving thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your faith, your work of faith. In other words, a faith that produces works. He was giving thanks to them. This is a result of this message of this seed of the woman that would come and suffer and die on behalf of the people. A labor of love, or the energy that comes from love, the toil, the thing that energizes it all, even faith. And the steadfastness or perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And so as we've been looking at this, what we've been looking at, we saw first a faith that worked. And what does that look like? A faith that work involves a turning from God. I mean, turning from a false God to the true and living God, from turning from idols. It involves a conversion. And people, I hope if I've emphasized anything here, we're not talking about super Christians. We're talking about normal Christianity. Every person that has had a work of God's grace by the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that worked in these people to cause them to turn from their idols, their pagan and false gods, to a true and living God. It came from the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we said, that he said, that knowing brethren beloved by God, his choice of you, that this work was in the mind of God in eternity past, that he set his love upon a people. And this love, when it works, it comes with full conviction and power. And we said that this power is not just some random power like an atomic bomb that causes chaos and scatters and does everything. This Holy Spirit is a power that brings order. And this order that comes in every believer's life, in some form, it affects the totality of your being with a faith that works, a love that energizes, and now a perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And what we had looked at for the last several times is the character of love, a love that labors, produces patience. And we've been looking at the patience of love. And I'm not going to go back over all of this. But what we saw was this patience of love is not something that you muster up in and of yourself, that I'm going to bear up, I'm going to continue, I'm going to take every adversity and every circumstance that comes, and I'm going to get it right, I'm going to do this. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's work that brings this certain order in our lives. And one of the characteristics of this order is the patience of love. And it comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, you have to cultivate anything that bears fruit. We fertilize, we pull dirt up around them, we loosen the soil so the rain will water. But it is not something that you muster up within yourselves. This is something that comes from the character of God. That we take the Romans passage where it says he is conforming us to the image of his dear Son. And this is what comes out from us, the character of God, the patience of God. And so we looked at those situations that would come in this life, the situation of where we are mistreated. And the word that is translated patience is hupomon, abiding under, or makarothumio, which I'm sure that I'm not pronouncing any one of them right, is that we suffer long. It describes God, is that we suffer long. And so as we look at the mistreatment of God, mistreatment of other people that we can't do anything about, they're just mistreating us. We bear up under to the glory of God. It is the patience is said to be, the patience of love is said to be the godly reaction to the mistreatment of others. Or the second situation was is the godly reaction to provocation. When people provoke us, they are, provoke means to stir up, like it says, to provoke one another to love and good works. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. We do not want to be stirred up to anger, to a godly, godless reaction. And so the situation of provocation means that we are to put on the character of God, that God was slow to anger, forgiving. And this is with the character of Christ. Patience does not ignore provocation. It seeks to respond in a godly manner. How do we develop this just right quickly. We consider the justice of God. We consider the faithfulness of God. We follow the example of Christ, in that when we have to remember and remind ourselves of his extreme patience with us. How even as believers, dear people, God is patient with us because we sin. And he's still slow to anger. He has punished Christ. And when we forget and we respond in anger or bitterness or hold something in or we lash out at somebody, then we're forgetting the extreme patience that God has had with us. Because he could lash out at us when we do our best deeds. When we do our best deeds, they're filled with sin. And then we looked at the third situation of forbearance. This is not mistreatment of others or provocation of others, but of failures and shortcomings of others. And I think that that's where we as Christian brothers and sisters, forbearance is the main thing that we must deal with in our lives, that we must overlook faults. We must overlook irritations and little things that people do that they're not intending to do to us. But forbearance is part of the patience of love, is that we respond in a gracious and tolerance of faults of others. And finally, not finally, but the last one that we went to the last time that I was here, was the situation of waiting on God. There are many of us who have cried out to God for certain situations in our lives that we're told to wait on God. And we get tired. We don't want to wait on God's timetable for us. We may have a sickness upon ourselves, or we're crying out as a single person for a mate, or we are crying out for one of our children or loved ones or family members, and we desire for them to be saved, and we've been some 10, 20, 30, 40 years that we've been praying for certain individuals. And so we get tired of waiting on God. And so we have a fix ourselves, and we looked at Abraham, and I think there's so many, many, many in the Bible that have failed and in our own situations, but Abraham was promised, you know, that he would have the seed that all the descendants would bless. So he got tired of waiting on God, and he decided he was going to solve it himself, him and Sarah, and they decided that he would go into Hagar and they would have children. And we're seeing some of the benefits of it today, of that not being willing to wait on God. Many of us have decided to fix it ourselves and go our way. We don't want the children of Israel to be like Moses when he had to have his arms held up and he looked on either side of him. It was no way to go. I mean, you know, let's take things into our own hands. But they didn't, and they waited, and God opened the Red Sea up and they marched through. There are many other people. What is the cure for the impatience of us not waiting on God? Is we must believe the promises, we must obey his will, and we leave the results to him. The last thing that I think that we can get from this is that it is, if you look at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, faith that produces works, love that energizes us. It is the love of God that controls us. That's what that is. It's the energy behind it. And my Bible has steadfastness of hope. Some have endurance. Some have perseverance of hope. But hope produces perseverance. And that's where we're coming from here. And you may ask, well, why is that in the part on the situations of the patience of love. The reason it is there is because the same word, most of the time, not most of the time, but a lot of the times in the scripture, is this same word that's translated patience, is translated endurance, and is translated perseverance. Steadfastness is a kind of a different word. In my Bible, it's translated steadfastness, but out in the margin, it's got perseverance. In other texts, it has endurance. And so this word is in a certain sense, and you can see it, that endurance means that you're continuing on. Perseverance means that you're continuing on. And so in a sense, it's talking about the same thing, but it's talking about this is produced from hope, not from these other things. And what is hope? Hope is a certain expectation. It's not a hope or a wish like I had as a young boy, thinking one day I'm going to play in the NFL. That was so uncertain, so far-fetched, and so out of belief that it was not something that you could count on. It was basically a wish. It was even less than a hope, but it was a hope. But it was not this kind of hope. This kind of hope is a certain expectation. It's always in the future, but it's always going to happen. Always. It is not something that is blindly thought of out there. So if we think of it like that, is that it is a sure and certain thing. It is something that we can depend on that is coming in the future. And how would that produce perseverance? Perseverance and endurance is our patient reaction to circumstances that try you. It can come from people. People do bring circumstances on us. But it's our reaction, our patient reaction, our enduring, our continuing to circumstances that try us. It is said that endurance is the ability to stand up under adversity. And perseverance is the ability to progress in spite of adversity. And so what we have here is that we have a situation. Look with me at James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And notice this, that he's got a trial upon him. He's got a circumstance that is outside of his control. It may be from the hand of God, but we know it's from the permission of God. It may be a person that God is using in our lives or allowing him to exert his evil or his control over us or some sort of situation, but it is a trial, it is a testing, is the same word that is translated temptation. And so God allows these people or circumstances or orders these circumstances in our lives. And he says, blessed, happy is the man who perseveres, who continues under trial. For once he has been approved. And that sounds like this, it is in the future. And it is, in a sense, it is in the future. We know that we're declared righteous, but the Bible talks about we are sanctified and we're being sanctified, that we're continuing on. It talks about things that we're delivered from the wrath to come, but we're also being delivered from the wrath to come. It talks about in other places in the scripture. So it says, blessed is the man who continues, who bears up under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive. We believe that in the old vernacular, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not the way that we put it. We call it the perseverance of the saints. But we believe that God, Jesus Christ, loses none of those whom the Father has given him. He will raise them up on the last day. But there is a sense in which the crown of life is out in front of us, that it is going to be completed on the day when Jesus Christ parts the skies. And so, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It is a future event, but it is certain that it is coming, and that produces perseverance or endurance. It helps us to continue on. What are the sources of this adversity? It's the ill treatment of other people. We could look at the example of Joseph's brothers that we've already looked at, is that they sold him into slavery. They ill-treated him. They treated him wrongly. By any standards, they treated their brother wrongly. That was the source of adversity. Satan's attacks. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22:31. I looked at the wrong one. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so this is just to say that Satan attacks us. He brings trials and temptations upon us. We are to persevere. We are to endure. Peter didn't endure, but because God had prayed for him, he said, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned again, this was a future thing. I don't know what Peter thought, or don't even begin to think, but I do think of this at times when God has a promise in his word and he says, Jesus is interceding on my behalf. If I have failed, it wasn't a lack because Jesus Christ wasn't praying for me. It's because I followed after my own lust or temptations. But I know, though it's a future thing, I will turn again, because Jesus Christ is interceding for all of his people. And if I'm his true believer, I will turn again. And I'm hoping that some of you would strengthen me. And if it happens to you, that I'd be able to strengthen you and encourage you to persevere and to endure. And also another situation that we must undergo trial or adversity is the direct disciplinary hand of God in our lives. You may say, well, you know, if I know that I've sinned and God's discipline is upon me, then I'm going to endure it just because I know I did wrong. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches, turn to Hebrews 12. The Bible tells us it's not pleasant. Starting at verse 5, well, start at verse 4, because this talks about resisting, persevering, bearing up under, and it's talking about Christ. We all know this verse from down to this point. But you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which of all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they, the fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we see up there in verse 7, he says, it is for discipline that you endure. It's because you want to be trained by it. You want to have the peaceful fruit of righteousness come forth in your life. So that's endurance and perseverance. And finally, from God, this is situations that source of our adversity, from God, but not associated with discipline, but rather to prove our faith or to strengthen or to teach us. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. Starting at verse 3. Going through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ, from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Here again, that is something we are saved by grace through faith, present tense, right now. But there is the salvation that is going to be completed, that is ready to be revealed at the last time. It is sure, it is certain, it is in the future, but it is coming. Though we're already saved by grace through faith right now, this is part of the hope that he's talking about. It's that caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he was raised from the dead, the hope is sure and certain that our salvation is complete and it's going to be revealed at the last day. And this hope will allow us to be, because we have this hope, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, by various afflictions or temptations that come upon you that are always by the hand of a loving Father who has allowed it or ordered it, and He's so powerful and so great, He can take the wickedness of evil men and their evil intent. As Joseph said to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. So we can take these trials and these things that are tempting us. This is why we must pray, Father, deliver us, lead us not into temptation. Do not let a trial come upon me that would cause me to be tempted to fall into sin. Don't let it go. Don't let the evil one who's intending it for evil and using sometimes good people, sometimes our brothers and sisters who are not intending it for evil, but they're because we their faults and their other situations in our life may cause us to want to fall into temptation, to retaliate, to get even, and not to persevere, not to endure, not to bear up. And so as we look and we say, though we're distressed by many trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to be result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here's the future. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, your tested faith, your taste, your faith that has endured the fiery ordeal, that you have persevered, you have continued long, you have bared up because of hope that this is not all that it is, that Christ Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He is present tense at the right hand of God. He has forever linked Himself to us by His body, keeping where He still has His nail-scarred hands. He still has the spear marks in His side. He still has the scars from the thorns being pressed into His head. He has eternally linked Himself with humanity. And if He endured the agony and the shame of the cross by looking for the hope, turn back to Hebrews 12. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, everything that hinders us, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with continuance. Let us run with hupomon, a hupomene, bearing up under, abiding under, with this weight, these trials, these temptations, these provocations, these things that God has ordered by seeing us and knowing us intimately from eternity past. He knows exactly what we need. He will never go beyond. And so let us run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him. The joy. Do you have joy in the fact that this is not all that it is? That Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He is coming again. Yes, we grieve when our loved one's dying, but do we grieve with hope that allows us to persevere and to endure? Do we have a hope fixed on the true and living God that one day He is going to part the skies and we're no longer going to be entangled with this sinful, abiding corruption that weights us down, that causes us to be so earthy instead of soaring with him with a hope that is certain and sure that one day he's going to come again. And we're no longer, the job is going to be completed. What we're doing, these things that come in our lives now, do you believe this? That everything that comes to your life, every person, every hardship, every trial, every temptation, do you believe that it has come to your life to make you look like Jesus Christ? Because one day you're going to be conformed and transformed totally and completely into his life likeness. I can't wait. Honestly, I'm so sick of the sin that entangles me and the hurt and the pain that I inflict on others and the consequences of sin and shame of past years and years ago that affected lives beyond mentioning. I want to be like him one day. I want to, but as I live here, I want to be able to live this life and live a life with a proven faith, one that has been tested and tried. One time a person said to me, shortly after God had saved me, and a person came up to me that I was trying to tell about Jesus Christ. And he looked at me dead in the face and he said, if I had the life you had, I would follow Jesus too. And what he was talking about was all of the stuff that goes along with NFL. I would gladly exchange all of that NFL mess for a life that would live worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, that emulated him in his person, in who he is. Whatever the source, the key to endurance and patience is to believe God. To believe. God is ultimately in control, working out events for our good. Romans 8:28 and 29. You know that passage. God works for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. He is predestined to conform us. Those he called, he predestined to conform us to the image of his son. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. All of those things. And the glorification is a future event that is coming. Turn with me to Romans 15:4. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Those things that were written, endurance and perseverance, are usually associated with suffering. Endurance can only be produced under stress. Do you believe that? When stress comes, are you glad that God is producing endurance for you? Boy, I did fine in football when I was running wind sprints, when I could run a 10. I could run 50 10s, 50 20s, 50 40s, but when they asked me to run a mile or 2 miles to get in shape, oh man, I just suffered. I wanted to have that kind of conditioning, but I didn't want to pay the price to get it, because endurance can only be produced under stress, physical or spiritual. Do you want to have endurance? Do you want to persevere to the end? Let's not rail at trials. Let's have the hope that is set before us that one day we're going to be like him. Certainly and surely. Now we're in the process. Do you despise the process? Do you despise those that God has brought into your life that is part of that process of trials? I want to take us back, and I believe this is part of all of it, which is the character of God, that I read this to y'all several weeks ago, but it's meekness. The love of God controls us, but the love of God that controls us, that is conforming us to his character, is that Jesus Christ was said to be meek. Meekness, men especially, is not weakness. I don't care what our culture says, I bought into it. Our culture says that a man has to be tough. If you get even with me, if you do something to me, I'm going to get even and worse. I'm going to get better than even. Even is not good enough. That's what our culture says. But Jesus Christ had all power and authority in his hands. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels and taken him down off of the cross. When he was being tempted in the wilderness, being led there by the Spirit. Satan didn't get him there. God brought him there. God the Holy Spirit, one in likeness, one in essence, one in being as he is, had the same character to bring him into the testing to see if this character was real that was in him. Of course it was real. But he had to fulfill all righteousness in perfect obedience to the law of God, including our griefs and our pains and our injuries that he bore. I believe that love is the thing that does control us, but the love of God that manifests itself on us in the person of Jesus Christ, it must manifest weakness, a meekness. And that is power unto harness. That he had all the power and authority. He created the universe. He was hungry and he created the food. He didn't have a place to stay, but he created all of the trees of the universe that could have built a house or bricks or were made. But yet he was meek. Meekness is not an outward behavior only. It is not in relations to fellow men, not in his natural disposition. It is an inworking grace of the soul, is which is seen first and chiefly towards God. In this spirit, we accept his dealings with us as good, therefore without disputing or resisting. Do you hear that? Meekness is that it's not necessarily how we're treating somebody else, though it manifests itself that, not in relations, not in just our outward demeanor, it comes from within here. It is a work in the soul of man that he accepts every dealing that God brings into his midst as from the hand of God, and he does not dispute it or resist it. Think about what we've been talking about provocations, about mistreatment, about forbearance, about waiting on God. That's all in his timetable, and endurance and trials. All of these things are in the hands of God. It is closely related to humility, lowliness of mind. It is only the humble at heart which is also meek. And with a meek heart does not fight against God and struggle and contend with him, even though this disposition is first before God, it is also such in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense that these men with their insults and injuries which they inflict are permitted and employed by God. Do you believe that? Do we believe that as Christians, that the God that worked in Joseph's life, that worked in Abraham's life, that worked in Jesus by the having the full measure of the Spirit, even though being fully God and fully man, that it is permitted and employed by God for the chastening and purifying of his children from the hand of love. Do we believe it enough to look at him and look at the adversity and the trials that come into our life and the people that he may use to employ it and not respond in anger or bitterness or insults and injuries, that we just forget a word out, that we get the peace of mind of thinking that we've gotten even. Meekness, instead of being a weakness and cowardice, contrary to this, meekness is a condition of the mind and heart which the Lord manifested and commended to the believer, is the fruit of power. It's not because he can't help himself, but like the Lord, he is meek because he has the infinite resources of God at his command. He was not self-assertive or self-interested. And this is probably the hardest thing of all for us. He's not occupied with self. Jesus was never occupied. It was always his meat and drink. The reason we can't respond in these matters in many, many ways and many shapes is because we're occupied with ourselves. Having concluded this, the love of God controls us. Having concluded this, one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he who lives no longer lives for himself, but for the one who died and rose again on his behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for the one who died and rose again on our behalf? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate bone from matter, spirit from soul. Oh, Father, you know our hearts. You know the words before they're formed upon our lips. You know that we're weak. We know that without you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing. You are the vine. We are the branches. Father, help us this day to declare our dependence upon you and not our independence, which comes from our American spirit and our evil spirit to think that we can do anything apart from you. Oh, Father, when we think of these things that we've been talking about for the last several months, we say, how can this be? And you say, nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. You've given us all that we need for life. And I believe that to mean eternal life and living in this life. And godliness, which means subjecting our mind, our wills, our judgments, our affections, all to the word of God or to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us because we are weak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.